Let us pray together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for Thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we continue the third in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Tom shared with us the central characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. And we thought about the Beatitudes, the areas in which God blesses us. And we thought about how these different characteristics weren't just for one or two individuals. These were to be the characteristics of all Christians. Today, we're going on to think about how, as Christians, we're called to transform society. But how do we transform society? These days, there are different ways of changing and transforming society. There is, for example, the ISIS way, the way of numbing terrorism, the way of using fear and terror as instruments to control. Successful, yes, but I suspect it's not a kind of society that many of us would want to be part of. And then it's not just ISIS, of course, there's that old cherry communism, falling out of favor a bit these days. But in many ways, there's much to be admired in communism. This striving after equality and sharing. But in reality, when you look at communist states, you discover that it's more than the good things that happen. There's the involvement, the control in family life. Dictating, for example, in China, how many children you can have. Dictating what you believe. Atheism. And of course, in some ways, not so equal. In the 70s, we often used to fly back from Malaysia, from Kuala Lumpur, via Moscow, using Aeroflot. And one of the things that amused me about the Russian airline, the communist airline, they didn't have first class and second class. But they did have party class and the rest. And so we used to sit in the back of the plane in the economy class, which our daughter used to call comedy class. And we could see the stewardess taking the trolleys of champagne and caviar and all the luxuries forward to the front part of the plane, to party class. Well, how else can we transform society if communism doesn't work too well? Well, these days, everybody believes in democracy. And democracy is all about giving the people the chance to vote. And so it is that in so many places, including Britain, our governments are usually voted in by the minority. It's not the majority who votes. And after they're voted in, then the government does what it thinks it wants to do. And in many places where we try to inflict democracy, particularly in the Middle East, there is a shambles. It simply hasn't worked. How can we transform society? Well, there's one more way that can be used to transform society, and that's the Jesus way. The Jesus way. Starting with Jesus. It's a way of transforming society that doesn't seek to control from above. It doesn't have laws and regulations and rules and things you must do and you mustn't do. It's a way of transforming society that starts from within the individual, changing and transforming lives, and through the individual, changing other individuals, changing families, changing neighborhoods, changing societies. We're very privileged working in Sabah to see this at first hand. In the Bible College where we worked, there was a young lecturer. His grandfather had been a headhunter and went out chopping people's heads off to prove his male prowess. And this was something that happened 50, 60 years ago in Sabah. But it was all changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changed individuals, it changed society. In neighboring Sarawak in the early 1900s, the colonial powers that ruled in Sarawak had given up hope for certain of the tribes because the tribes were so addicted to tapai, that's the local drink, that they were constantly drunk. And someone famously wrote a book, Drunk Before Dawn. And the tribes were simply just disappearing. They were dying out. And then the gospel came, and individuals and society were transformed till today. What's the key to this transformation? It starts with Jesus, who lived a radical new way in harmony with his Father God. And he shared that secret with his followers. But today, it continues with you and me as we become salt and light for the world in which we live. Jesus said very uncompromisingly, "You are the salt of the earth." Rather sadly, it's difficult to grasp the impact of what Jesus was saying. I say that because salt is so cheap. You can go into any supermarket and buy a packet of salt for probably 20 or 30p. It's dirt cheap. It's almost the cheapest thing in the supermarket. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus lived, before medicine, before refrigeration, before food preservatives and flavorings, salt was valued. So much so that Roman soldiers were given not a housing allowance, not a living allowance, they were given a salt allowance so that they could buy salt. And from the Latin word for salt, we get the English word salary, what people are paid with. Salt was valuable. And the first thing that we need to note, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," one of the things that he's saying is, you are valuable. You are important. You are precious in God's sight, and you are precious for the sake of society. You are the key to transforming society. Not politicians, not businessmen, not bankers, not intellectuals, but ordinary, everyday people can transform society. And so it was in Jesus' days. People like fishermen, like tax collectors, like carpenters, like housewives, changed and transformed society. And the same is true today. Now, people variously interpret what Jesus meant by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And the reason is that salt has many applications. But for me, one thing stands out above all other. And I learned this lesson as a young boy of about 6 or 7. We used to live in London, and sometimes at weekends in the summer, we used to go down to the seaside, to Camber Sands. But it was a long drive in those days. There were no motorways, and it took quite a while to get there. And so we used to stop off for a breakfast picnic. And I remember one Saturday, we stopped off for the picnic, and I was playing with my brother, and we were playing hide and seek. And unfortunately, there weren't just nice ferns in the woodland, there were all these brambles, and my legs really got cut up very, very badly with all the blackberry brambles. And then we went on to the sea. And of course, we went in the sea. My legs stung a little bit because of all the cuts. But the very next day when I got home, I was amazed. All the cuts and grazes on my legs were almost healed because of the salt in the sea. And so it is the one thing that that stands out for me from salt is this property of healing. Many years later, we went to the tropics and we lived and worked in Malaysia. And I very soon discovered that one of the problems living in the tropics, is if you cut yourself or graze yourself, within a few days, it goes septic, and then you have to go to the doctor for antibiotics. But one way round this, as soon as you get a cut, you wash it in salt water. This is a way to put pharmacists and pharmaceutical companies out of business. You wash it in salt water, and always it heals. When Rona was working with the children in the Bible College where we ministered, one of the things that she advised the families, don't go out and buy expensive antiseptic ointment. Simply when your kid falls down and grazes their knee, wash it with salt water and it heals. It's almost miraculous. And so it seems to me that when Jesus was saying, you are the salt of the earth, one of the things he meant and was saying is you are here to heal society. This is our role. One of our functions as believers, as disciples, is to help in the healing of society. And it starts where we are, that part of society which is called family, or neighbor, or workmate, or schoolmate, or whoever it happens to be, the one that we are close to, the one we bump into in the shop, the one we meet in the barber shop, and so on. This is the society that we are called to heal. And society desperately needs healing in many different ways. So often we concentrate on the importance of the national health and physical healing. But it's much more than that. Yes, we need to heal bodies, but we need to heal mind and emotions. We need relationship healing. So often when I'm down at Forefront Center and talking to people who come into the center, one of the big issues in their life is that they haven't spoken to a brother, a sister, a parent, a child for years, and they're never, ever going to talk to them. They don't want to talk to them. And they desperately need healing of relationships. But more than that, people need healing of the soul. This is something that governments will never, ever do. Will not heal the soul of the people, the soul of society. You see, we are made in the image of God. We are made specially for God, and in our lives is a God-shaped blank. And we try and fill it with so many other things. But unless God is there, our life is incomplete. We lack meaning and purpose and hope in life. And we need to bring this healing. We need to bring this healing to our friends, our families, our colleagues, to let them know about God who gives meaning in life. There's a story about a young salesman who failed to complete a deal. And afterwards, he was sort of rationalizing it to a senior salesman. And he said to him, well, he quoted that proverb, well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And his meaning was he tried desperately hard, but in the end, it was up to the customer. And the senior salesman turned to him and said, son, you've got it wrong. We don't try and make the horse drink. We try and make the horse thirsty. Thirsty. And you see, that's our role in healing in society. We can't force people. to be healed. But we make them thirsty to be healed. We make them thirsty to see God because of the lives, because of the relationships, because of the people who we are. But Jesus goes on and he says some rather challenging words. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Jesus states the obvious. If salt's not doing its job, it's no use. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a challenge to each one of us. If we're not doing our job, if we're not bringing healing to society, then we're no use in the kingdom. We're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Praise God, we won't be thrown out of the kingdom of heaven. But I think when we come and face our Lord and Savior, we'll be very, very disappointed that we weren't actively involved in the healing of society. Jesus goes on, not only are you the salt of the world, but you are the light of the world. We only actually appreciate light when we haven't got it. So I think this morning, Sheila with her torch, it's difficult really to appreciate that torch because of all the light around us. One of the things I learned when visiting remote villages in Sabah is that you need an essential travel kit. And the essential travel kit involves several things. It involves some tissue paper, involves salt. Yeah, I take salt when I go. It's great for leeches, and it's great for first aid. Mosquito repellent, and a torch. A torch is absolutely essential. Because when you stay in a village house or a village hut, the toilet is always outside. And if you have to go at night, it's dark, and there are all sorts of things in the way. And you need a torch, you need light to not only find the way to maybe a distant location, and it may just be the jungle edge, and you need a torch to avoid stepping on things, avoiding danger or falling down things. This year, I was in Sabah for just over a month in February, March. And I was staying in the college accommodation for part of the time. And unfortunately, in the college where I was staying, there was a very, very long corridor, and my room was right at the end of the corridor. And at night, they used to switch off the lights to save money. And I had to get up very early one morning, and I came out of my room into the corridor, and the corridor has absolutely no windows, no lights, and it was pitch black. But I'd been at the college for more than a week, and I was fairly confident. The corridor is fairly straight, just walk down it to the door at the end. And so I strode fairly confidently down the corridor. But one thing I forgot, the corridor at the end has got a slight bend on it, and I completely forgot. And so I strode down the corridor and my forehead crashed into the concrete pillar at the end of the wall, at the end of the corridor. I lost my way and I ran into danger. And this is what we do when we don't have light. We lose our way and we run into danger. But what does it mean to be the light of the world? Jesus himself said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What Jesus is talking about is not finding your way down a dark corridor. It's not about finding the way to the toilet in the middle of the night. He's talking about people who are walking in spiritual darkness, a darkness where they are lost, a darkness where they are far from God, and a darkness that puts them in danger. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, puts it like this. the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And this is the reality of so many of the people around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates. They are blinded. They are indifferent to God. They have been so influenced by the media and the news and people talking and society in general that they're almost immune to the possibility of God and have never heard, or if they have heard, don't believe the good news of Jesus. By contrast, Paul goes on to write, "For God made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We see in Jesus the light of God's glory. And as we follow him, our lives begin to reflect that glory. Mount Kinabalu in Sabah stands at just over 13,000 feet. And normally it takes 2 days to climb. On the second day of the climb, you start at 2 o'clock in the morning so as to get to the summit at sunrise around 6. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's absolutely pitch black, and so you need a torch. But on one occasion, when I climbed the mountain, it just so happened the night that we were climbing at 2 in the morning, it was a perfectly clear sky and there was a full moon. And we didn't need a torch because the whole mountainside, the path, the steps, the way we were going, was lit up almost as light as day by the moonlight, bathed in moonlight. But it's very odd, isn't it? Because you see, the moon itself is not really a source of light. There's no light on the moon. The moon simply reflects the sun. And that's how we are. There's no light in us. But we reflect the sun. We reflect Jesus. And as we are close to him, as we experience, as we're bathed in the light of the glory of Jesus, so that light is seen by others. How do we let that light shine? We do it in two ways. The first way we do it is through our being, through our Christ-like character, as Tom shared last week, that as we begin to show in our lives the character, what Christ is like, so people will see, and so light will be shone in their darkness. We do it too through our doing, through the things that we do, through our actions and lifestyle. The being comes first because who we are will direct and influence what we do. And so it is that through our being and through our doing, we let our light shine before men that they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. The purpose of our lives is to live in such a way that it is distinct, that it is different, that it's radically different from society. It's a way that brings healing to people's lives, a way that sheds light into a dark world in which so many people live, and ultimately a way that brings glory to God. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that you have given us, a light that you have entrusted us with. Oh, Father, we just pray that as we go out from this church later on this morning, we might go out as salt, those who heal, not those who bring calamity in society, but those who begin to heal society. And Father, we pray too that we might go out as a source of light, that we might shine into people's darkness, the light of God. So, Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.